moment. Fee is going to come and speak to us. But before that, we're going to read together Ephesians chapter 1, which I think is going to appear on the screen as well. But if you have a Bible, it would be great if you could follow it there as well. And Fee has asked me, as I read it, just to sort of draw attention to the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who Paul mentions in this chapter so much. So this is the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, there we are, first mentioned, Christ Jesus, by the will of God. And when Paul says God, he's mainly, I think, talking about God the Father. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how his church is defined, those who are faithful in him. Grace, there's that word again, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us, this is God the Father, predestining us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, referring again to Jesus. In him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that's the grace of God the Father, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good purpose, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, that's in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that we, and Paul is here talking about Jewish people, we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of glory. And you also, the Gentiles, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Ah, the Holy Spirit is mentioned too, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is the Holy Spirit, the one who brings wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. Fee's going to come and speak, and I'll just pray for her as she comes up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it tells us about you, a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray now for Fee as she brings your word to us, that you will guide her words and that you will enable us to listen to what you have to say to us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, and inspire our hearts and our minds and our ways of living. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. Great. Thanks, Chris. Well, I thought there'd be about 20 people here today, so well done for being here. That's not to say that I put any less preparation into preparing for today's preach. Just want you to be aware of that. Great. So we're, as you know, thinking about the Trinity, Trinity Sunday. Actually, Chris said I could speak on anything I wanted, really. But I said, I thought, when do we ever hear a preach about the Trinity? And I struggled to kind of think how often I'd heard people sharing from God's word about the idea of the Trinity. So kind of I thought, right, let's go for it. Let's have a go. So whether we realize it or not, Danny's my man, whether we realize it or not, most of us, I think kind of fairly rationally. We tend to try and work out kind of what makes sense to us, and then we try and follow that train of thought. We apply logic. One thing leads to another, and we can see how things fit together. And I think most of us, if we're honest, would say that that's kind of how we try and function. Obviously, there's some people who think differently. I learned the term neurodiversity recently, and I really like it. But anyway, so far so good. We're pretty logical and rational. However, today we're looking at a subject, and we're seeking to learn together from the Bible about a topic that doesn't quite so neatly fit the subject of the Trinity. This is a day when the church at large reflects on the subject, the persons of the Trinity. And we try to apply such logic, try to fit our thoughts about God into some kind of way that we can fathom out. And I think without realizing it, perhaps some of us think about a bit of God, think about God a bit like a pie chart. I think everybody knows what a pie chart is. It's supposed to look like a pie. One pie with three parts, okay? And today we're going to take a whistle-stop tour through scriptures to look at the kind of God that we worship and the three persons of the Trinity and check out what I'm calling the pie theory this morning, okay? So way back when the Old Testament was written, most of the world worshipped many different gods. It was called polytheism, poly, many, theism, gods. That's how the context in which the Old Testament was written. So when God called the people of Israel to be his own possession, it was really important for God that he made clear that he was not somehow many different gods kind of fused together, or a kind of pick and mix, or I fancy one of those and I fancy a bit of that. That's not the sort of God that he was. And it was important then, and it's also foundational for us today, to realize that this creator God is an exclusive deity. And he has rights over rulership, over all that he has made. So right from Genesis 1, we see the uniqueness of God creating the world, whether we, what your thoughts are about, is it seven literal days or, you know, I think generally most of us would be saying, look, God is the creator God who created the world from nothing. He spoke the world into being. And we're just going to consider a few scriptures this morning, okay? We're going to whiz through them. So you may not catch up with looking them all, flicking them all up in Deuteronomy and Ephesians or whatever. But I do think it's important that we actually just grasp in scripture how the idea of the Trinity and who God is as this three-in-one person, how it's in right throughout Scripture. So let's look at Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Okay, so this is foundational stuff, the early chapters of the books of the Bible. 1 Kings, this is in the context, that God may uphold the cause of his servant, the cause of the people of Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. So God's making clear to his people that he's an exclusive deity. It's not pick and mix amongst a whole variety of gods. He's incomparable. We sang that earlier, didn't we? Then we enter into the New Testament. So if we whiz on, I mean, I could give you loads and loads of scriptures, but we haven't time this morning to do a big Bible study on this. Do we have three gods coming in the New Testament then? So we see Jesus was born among us, and Jesus talked about God the Father. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So do we have a second God? And what about Jesus then promising to send the Holy Spirit? If we look at Acts 5, 3 and 4, we see that Peter says that Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit another third separate God again, a third consecutive God? We started with God the Creator, then Jesus came, and then the Holy Spirit was sent. Is that how it works? Well, I hope that we all know by now that you can't just pick a verse out of the Bible and build a whole kind of theology just around kind of one verse. We need to take an overview of what the Bible teaches us about the nature of God. So what else do we learn? Well, I think that what we learn is that there are not three separate gods. So just hear that in case you were thinking that I was suggesting there were three separate gods, but it's a legitimate question, isn't it, in our minds when we read some of the things that the Bible says. We need to say, what do we see in the overarching picture about God and who he is? Well, we learn that there are not three separate gods, I believe. Okay, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 states there is one God. We started in Deuteronomy with that. So we have a repeated, recurrent reference to the fact that there is just one God. Romans 3 verse 30. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God. Now I could take, as I say, many scriptures this morning. But we come back again to the truth that there is one God. This is foundational. There's no other God worthy to be worshipped and worthy for us to give our lives to. But this God has three distinct personalities. God the Father, there is but one God the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, says a verse in the scripture. And just like God the Father sent the Son, Jesus said he only did what he saw the Father doing. Do you remember that in the Gospels? He talked about his Father's will. He talks about only the Father knows when the Son of Man is going to come, when that time will be. So it seemed like the Father has a sort of overarching role within the Godhead. John Piper, who's a preacher, a pastor, and an author, talks about the implicit ranking of the Trinity, he'd suggested, showing the ultimate primacy of the Father, who receives the ultimate glory. But as we see, the Father points to Jesus. We've just had read from Ephesians. Let's follow that a verse in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. There is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things live and have their being. Oh, sorry. That comes on afterwards, okay? So there is but one God, and there is but one Lord Jesus Christ. So it's quite complex, isn't it? Because you kind of say, well, actually, keeps hearing that it's saying there's one God, but actually we're saying there's God the Father, there's God the Son, this second distinct person of the Godhead. Hebrews says, Hebrews 1, in the last days he has spoken to us through his Son, the exact representation of his being. And about the Son, he says, if we look at Hebrews further down that chapter, but you, Jesus, remain the same and your years will never end. That's a quote from Psalm 102, if you check that out. So this is really important to grasp. For those of you who are tempted, or perhaps we have friends who would say, yeah, but Jesus was just a good man, wasn't he? What we see here is that what Scripture is teaching is Jesus is eternal and Jesus is unchangeable. He is God. And again, I could take you to many scriptures to demonstrate that Jesus' words and his works, people around him, even demons, all recognized that Jesus was God, sent from God. He's not as a minion to do the Father's bidding, but as the exact representation, the genuine article, God himself taking on flesh. Some of you may have read a book called The Shack. Can I just see out of interest who has? If you've read this book, oh yeah, quite a number, okay. So all the other people are thinking, oh, I'm missing out on something. Okay, I want to tell you, this is a spare copy. I got it when lovely fundraising effort that Josie did, I picked up a second copy of The Shack. So I'm giving it away. The first person that comes afterwards, you can have it at the end, okay, if you haven't read it. Anyway, it's the story of a man, his name is Mac, short for Mackenzie, who encounters God, and he's had some really challenging life experiences that have made him question God, and his faith is really seriously challenged. And this book is about him encountering God as this Trinitarian God. And I'm just going to read you a little extract from this. God says, we created you, that's people and Mac, to share in that. But then Adam chose to go on his own as we knew he would. And everything got messed up. But instead of scrapping the whole creation, we rolled up our sleeves and entered into the middle of the mess. That's what we've done in Jesus. Mac was hanging in there, trying his best to follow her train of thought. When we three spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God, we became fully human. We also chose to embrace all the limitations that this entailed. Even though we have always been present in this created universe, we now became flesh and blood. It would be like this bird, they were talking about a bird, whose nature it is to fly, choosing only to walk and remain grounded. He doesn't stop being the bird, but it does alter his experience of life significantly. She paused to make sure Mac was still tracking. While there was a definite cramp forming in his brain, he voiced, okay, inviting her to continue. Although by nature he is fully God, Jesus is fully human and lives as such. While never losing the innate ability to fly, he chooses moment by moment to remain grounded. That is why his name is Emmanuel, God with us, or God with you, to be more precise. And I could go on and on. It's a good read. So Jesus, God. And then there's the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we see here the omniscience, the all-knowing, the Holy Spirit knowing everything. He knows all things of God because he is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And Hebrews 9:14, is obviously not on a PowerPoint, talks of the eternal Spirit. So he is eternal too, from all time and for all time. So you see, what we're seeing through the Bible is this fairly complex, very hard for us to logically kind of sort out in our brains, picture of God as three in one together. Three persons in the Godhead. But are they all God at the same time? Or is it one after the other? Well, earlier Christians and wiser people than me had great debates and council meetings over the nature of the Godhead. And we have the scriptures, and we have been helped by clarification of some of those early church fathers, and I'm really glad that they did the thinking. And so what were some of these earlier followers of God thinking? I found it really interesting as I looked more into this to think, gosh, yeah, what were people thinking? How did people try and make sense of this? So some of those early followers were thinking that some people said one came after the other, kind of successively. God, then Jesus, then the Holy Spirit. But they kicked that out, this council that discussed it together, because they said the Spirit was at creation, brooding over the water. The Spirit resting on Jesus at his baptism. If you remember, Chris read that right at the start of our service today. There are way too many passages in Scripture that talk about the three people of the Godhead being there at the same time. So remember the baptism? Jesus being baptized, the Spirit coming down like the dove, and the Father speaking, all at the same time. So it can't be that it was one, then the other, then the next one. It wasn't following one another like kings and queens of England. They are simultaneous. They're God together at the same time. So they're not successive, but they're simultaneous. They are God at the same time. No wonder our logic begins to run out when we think about this. Some said Jesus was not God, that he was only the highest created being, or that he was very similar to God. But we've already read scriptures that kick that one out about Jesus being God. Some said that the Holy Spirit was only like the breath of God and not a person. But in AD 31, the Council of Constantinople, that's what you were looking for, Chris, led by a guy called Basil, a church father, actually changed the creed from simply "we believe in the Holy Spirit" to an earlier version of the creed, which said "we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He is spoken through the prophets." So they were putting to bed all the arguments that the Holy Spirit wasn't God as well, and affirming the Holy Spirit. So, summing all this up then, we see that God is equally, three of them together, eternally, forever, fully, there is no other, and simultaneously, all at the same time, God. You got it? Everybody's looking a bit blank, you know. It's quite hard to get your hand on. This is what I said. We like things that kind of are neat and they fit into a neat logical kind of pattern. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father are together God. And it's difficult for our heads to get our heads around it. So let's go back to our pie chart. Okay. Let's go back to the pie theory. Now, this is where you find out that my technical skills run out. If I had a desire in life, well, one would be for a sort of life PA to do all the jobs I don't want to do, okay? And the second one would be for a technical assistant that would just trot round after me and sort out all my technology, okay? So if anybody wants to apply for those jobs, they're volunteer positions, but... Okay, so showing you, we've got to the back to the pie chart, okay? Is the pie chart true? Well, you're going to see in a minute that no, because that's supposed to be on top of this one. But actually, yeah, so it was way too difficult. It's beyond my pay grade to do that. Each person in the Godhead is not a third of the pie. When we think about Jesus, we just don't get a third of the pie. Because Jesus, remember, is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. God the Father is fully God. Now that's where our logic kind of runs out. They will always be God. They'll always be fully God, totally God, and all at the same time. Okay? I want us to look at how God works together. And we've alluded already to Jesus' baptism. The three together there at the same time. If we look, so just remind you that scripture, Jesus went down into the water, the Spirit descended, the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So they're working together. Let's look at the end of Matthew. "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The Greek word in name there is one name. It's a singular name. So there's one name, but there's three people within that name, okay? I told you we were going to take a whistle-stop tour. The three distinct persons who make up the one God we worship. No wonder it's a mystery. Someone has said, in fact, I had this texted to me, so I don't know the source, but he said somebody wiser than him had said, "The Trinity is where reasoning ceases and adoration starts." Where reasoning ceases and adoration starts. But what is the relevance to our lives today for this truth of God as three persons? And I just want to end by suggesting what the Trinity means for us, what this truth means for us today. We learn what God is like. Jesus came to show us the Father. We get to know God, and because Jesus came as our Savior and saved us, he dealt with the penalty that we deserved, we can be in fellowship with God. And those verses in Ephesians, can I encourage you to go back and read that first section of Ephesians 1? You want to think more about this week. I've spent this week, we've been away, so I've had time, but to read every day, just to read Ephesians 1, and just allow the truth of what God talks about, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just read again those words, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is the deposit or the down payment. The actual picture is of an engagement ring. It's the seal or the sign that the marriage will take place. The Holy Spirit working in our lives is the sign that one day we will enjoy being fully in fellowship with God. So we learn what God is like. We learn that he's a God of community, and this loving within the Godhead, deferring to one another, seeking one another's honor. They all have different roles within the creating, saving, and empowering of God's people, but all are of equal worth. Jesus always looked to the Father. All honor and glory will be given to the Son. Every knee will bow. The Spirit leads us into the truth. This interrelationship, there's a sort of mutual indwelling. There's a special Greek word called perichoresis, which is used of this God living in perpetually loving communion within the Godhead. And that's a beautiful picture. I'm just going to read a little bit more from the shack, just to whet your appetites for the freebie that's been given away. To begin with, that you can't grasp the wonder of my nature is rather a good thing. Who wants to worship a God who can be fully comprehended? Eh? Not much mystery in that. That's a great paragraph. Do we really want to worship a God who we could fully fathom out? But what difference does it make that there are three of you and you're all one God? Did I say that right? This is Mac talking now. Right enough, she grinned. Mackenzie, it makes all the difference in the world. She seemed to be enjoying this. We're not three gods, and we're not talking about one God with three attitudes, like a man who's a husband, father, and employee. I am one God, and I'm three persons, and each of the three of us is fully and entirely the one. The huh that Mac had been suppressing finally surfaced in all its glory. Never mind that, she continued. What's important is this. If I were simply one God and only one person, then you would find yourself in this creation without something wonderful, without something essentially even, and I would be utterly other than I am. And we would be without, Mac didn't even know how to finish the question, love and relationship. All love and relationship is possible for you only because it already exists within me, within God myself. Love is not the limitation. Love is the flying. I am love. Could go on and on. I love it. Lots of people have different views about the book, but it's well worth a read to help us to think about this. Our own capacity, if we're honest with ourselves, and our need for interpersonal loving and communion, some of us need that to a greater or lesser degree, depending on our personality type, but is a result of humanity being made in the image of God. We were meant to function in relationship because God is a God of community. And we've been made in his image. Remember that? So we were not made to live in isolation. Guys, welcome to the church. That's what it's supposed to be about, reflecting who God is like. But living that out, boy, it's more of a challenge, isn't it? It's more of a challenge. And this is where we need ongoing help. That all the self-centeredness is banished. You know, within the Godhead, that doesn't exist. They seek to make the glory of the others known. Individualism is excluded. Sounds like a long way from where we are sometimes. So God's a God of community. And he's a God who reaches out to all that he has made. John 17. Jesus prayed to his Father, I pray that all of them might be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. God is a God of mission. He's a God who reaches out to people. And his longing is that we, being rooted in God, being made one, Jesus said, brought to complete unity, that was his prayer for us, to let the world know that you sent me. What an amazing concept that God wants to showcase who Jesus is through our unity so that others will come to believe. Isn't that an amazing concept? That what Jesus prays there is for our unity so that others would believe. God's heart is just reaching out all the time that others would come to believe. The unity in the Godhead, which we see repeatedly in Scripture, worked out in the way that we reflect the triune God, the three-in-one God. And just lastly, we are blessed by the Holy Spirit with every blessing in Christ. The message version of this says that that he takes us to the highest places of blessing. Do you want that? Try and look excited about what God's got in store for us. God wants to bless us and with every spiritual blessing. You know, let's just open ourselves to God and say, God, what is it you have for me? God has blessing for us. He has good for us. Not everything that we think we need or that we want or the way that we want it, but all that God desires for us. And knowing God a little and reading in Scripture that he is a good God who wants our very best, then I reckon that that's worth getting in on. Friends, this triune God revealed to us in Scripture, the God who created us, saved us, enables us to follow daily. He wants us to know him more. He wants us to enter into all that he has for us, and he wants to shower blessings upon us. Maybe we've just been dawdling along. Maybe we've just been giving kind of some mental assent to Christianity. But friends, there is so much more. Go home and read Ephesians 1 again. So much more that God has for us. He wants to catch us up into being this part of this great community of believers who showcase God. He wants to showcase himself and his glory to the world. There is no greater cause worth living for, friends. To make his glory known. It's all about him. We're going to take a moment just to reflect, to acknowledge that, God, this is beyond our understanding, humanly, logically. But let's open ourselves up to this God fully, together, equally, all at the same time. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment to wonder again at who God is. Romans 11 says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.